Would you turn back to Mark chapter 15? I've entitled the message, Christ Mocked, Railed On, and Reviled. Verse 29. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads. Now I want you to picture that in your mind. As they passed the cross, they wagged their heads in glee, making fun of him, railing on him. Now even just a human scene, to see someone coming by, somebody nailed to a cross, and making fun of them, and being happy in their pain, and gleeful, wagging your head in exultation as you see their suffering. That's bad on a human term, isn't it? Just a merely human term. But this is the Son of God nailed to this tree. And they that passed by railed on him, wagging their heads and saying, Oh, thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days, save thyself and come down from the cross. Likewise also the chief priests mocking, making fun of him, said among themselves with the scribes, He saved others. Himself He cannot save. Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross that we may see and believe. And they that were crucified with him, the two thieves, reviled him. Now, in that passage of Scripture, three words are used to describe their speech. They mocked him. They made fun of him. They railed on him, which means they blasphemed him. It's where we get the word blasphemy from. And they reviled him, speaking reproachfully and with contempt. That was their language toward the Lord as he hung from a cross. Now there's a scripture in Psalm 76 verse 10 that's so glorious. The wrath of man shall praise thee. And the remainder of wrath shalt thou restrain. And with their wicked motives and their vile speech, their mocking, their railing, and their reviling, everything they said was to the praise of the glory of His grace. And every statement sets forth some beautiful aspect of the gospel. That's what we're going to consider. I'm going to read these. I'm not going to ask you to turn to them. I'm going to read these statements of reproach. There's some 14 or 15 of them. While the Lord was hanging from the cross. And see how that the prophecy is fulfilled. The wrath of man. And man's wrath was never more expressed than at the cross, was it? Their hatred of Jesus Christ and the things they said, the wrath of man shall praise thee. And they mocked him in all of his offices as the Christ, as prophet. Prophesy, thou Christ. Who is it that smote thee? If you're a prophet, you can tell us. They mocked him as a priest. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. They mocked him as a king. Hail, King of the Jews. What cruel, heartless contempt. Now, the first thing that I would think of when I think of the betrayal of the Lord is Judas selecting a kiss to betray him with. He said, whomsoever I kiss, the same as he. He didn't say I'll point him out, but the one that I kiss, the same is he. Now you think about this thing of kissing the Lord. Would you feel comfortable kissing his cheek? I wouldn't. I'd feel comfortable kissing his feet. That's what the woman who was a sinner did. She kissed his feet. But there's something about kissing the cheek. In some respect, you're a peer. Or so you think you are. And Judas felt as though he could kiss him on the cheek. And how vilely hypocritical to betray him with a kiss. What wickedness brought that on? To betray. And the Lord said, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Is that how you're betraying me, this deceitful kiss? But you know what I thought about? Kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and you perish from the way when his wrath is kindled but a little. Blessed are they that put their trust in him. And I would feel so much more comfortable with the woman that was the sinner kissing his feet. Judas felt no need for that. But oh, the kiss of his feet. The dog with its master. When he's brought before Pilate in John chapter 18, verse 30, the chief priest said to Pilate, if he were not a malefactor, which means an evildoer, if he were not a criminal, if he were not a malefactor, we would not have brought him to thee. I say this first so as not to be misunderstood. Jesus Christ the Lord never committed a sin at any time. Even when he was made sin. He never committed a sin. The holy, harmless, undefiled Son of God. He knew no sin. He never committed a sin. That being said, when he was made sin, and I say this reverently, I say this fearfully, I say this knowing I don't understand it very well, nor does anyone else, but he became the greatest malefactor to ever live. That's a sobering thought, isn't it? You see, the high priest responds to Christ's answer to his question, art thou the Christ, the Son of the Blessed? He said, I am. I love the way he said that. I am. And after shall you see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. The high priest rent his clothing at that time and accused him of blasphemy and asked the crowd, what think ye? What do you think of him? And they said, he's guilty of death. That's the only thing he deserves. He's guilty of death. But they didn't realize he really had become guilty of death. God's justice demanded his death. Did they understand that? No. But we have some glimpse of it. You know why Christ didn't try to defend himself? Because he's guilty. And he knew it. He was guilty of death. That is how truly he was made sin. In Luke chapter 23, verse 5, this accusation was brought against him. He stirreth up the people. He promotes anarchy. He promotes rebellion against the Roman government. He stirs up people to wrong action. No, he didn't. But oh, how he stirs up the people. how he stirs up his people. He does do that. He's so glorious. He's so altogether lovely. He's so other that he does stir up his people. To this extent, if the Lord would allow me to die for his name's sake, it would be an honor I could never deserve. That's how he stirs up his people. He stirreth up the people. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus the Nazarene and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. I think of what Paul said, the love of Christ constraineth us. He indeed stirs up the people. And then in Mark chapter 14, verse 67, prophesy thou, Christ. Who is it that smote thee? Can you imagine them striking him in the face with the palms of their hands after he'd been blindfolded and then with such contempt saying, prophesy thou, Christ. Tell us, who is it that hit thee? Who is it that smote thee? Listen to this scripture. Awake, O sword, against my shepherd, and against the man that is my fellow, saith the Lord of hosts, smite the shepherd, and the sheep shall be scattered. You know, they were scattered at that time, didn't they? But who is it that smote the shepherd? The sword of God's justice. Many hands were raised against him. None did interpose to save. But the greatest stroke that pierced him was the stroke that justice gave. Who smote him? Listen to this scripture. It pleased the Lord to bruise him, to crush him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, thou shalt see his seed, thou shalt prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Who is it that smote thee? His father. When the bloodthirsty mob cried in response to Pilate's claim, I'm innocent of the blood of this just man. And he washed his hands before them. And they said, his blood be upon us and upon our children. We hate this man so much, we think he's so vile, that we are glad to take full responsibility for his death. We think it is so right to kill him that we want our children to be charged with this. His blood be on us. You say you're innocent? Okay, we'll take the blame. His blood be upon us. And his blood be upon our children. Well, there's two things that strike me about that. Here's what me and you are guilty of. Murdering the Son of God. That's what we're guilty of. Somebody says, no, I'm not. Yes, you are. When Adam did it, you did it. When he fell, you fell. When those men put Christ to death, you would have been right there with them. If God didn't restrain you, you would. Believe that. You might not understand it. Believe it. It's what the Word of God says. That's what we're guilty of. That's why God made hell the murder of his Son. That's why hell is eternal. It's because of the murder of his Son. That's why hell's eternal, because if you got out, or if I got out, or if anybody got out of hell, we'd try to do it all over again. That's what men are guilty of. But oh, here's my plea. His blood be upon me. His blood be upon us. Let His blood, may I be seen in His blood. May I be washed in His blood. May His blood be upon my children, all my loved ones. This is what can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is that flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So when those people in this malicious attempt, His blood be upon us and our children, isn't that the greatest desire of your heart? That His blood would be upon you and upon your children. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 27, after they stripped Him, they put a purple robe on Him, a crown of thorns on His head, and they took a reed and struck Him in the face and then handed it to Him. And then they bowed before Him, "Hail, King of the Jews." And they said it with contempt. They said it with unbelief. "Hail, King of the Jews." What was His accusation written over Him as He hung on the cross? "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Now, wasn't that what they said? Mocking. Is there ever a truer statement ever made? He is the King of the Jews. Now, He's King of Kings. He's everybody's King, whether they know it or not. He's King of Kings. He's everybody's King. Somebody says, "He's not my King." Yeah, He is. Yeah, He is. You don't have a choice. He's your King. But He's most especially the King of the Jews. Every believer is a true Jew with a circumcised heart. The Jews are not the people over there in the Middle East, in what is known as the nation of Israel. The Jews are everybody that believes the gospel. And He is the King of the Jews. Now, in Mark chapter 15, verse 19, it was said of the soldiers, bowing the knee, they worshiped Him. Now, picture that in your mind. What content, bowing the knee, they worshiped Him. And you know where the Scripture says they spat in His face? I read where every time somebody bowed the knee to worship Him, they didn't get up and spit in His face. Bowing the knee, they worshiped Him, saying by their sarcastic gesture, "You're not worthy of worship. You are not worthy of worship." You know, they didn't know that they were the answer to that prophecy, "The wrath of man shall praise thee." They didn't know that He is the object of eternal worship. "Let all the angels of God worship Him." Now, we don't know much about those heavenly beings, but we know this: they worship Him. Oh, He's the object of divine worship that we bow before in our hearts. Luke chapter 23, verse 11, "Herod and his men of war set Him at naught." They set Him at naught. Not mocking Him. They said by this, "You are nothing. You are a zero. You are nothing. All this ado about you, you are nothing." Being in the form of God, He thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And the only one who's equal with God is God. He made himself of no reputation. You know what that means? He made himself nothing. He said from the cross, I am a worm, not even fit to be called a man. Now, man at his best state is altogether vanity. Well, take the best man you know. What is he, according to Scripture? Altogether vanity. Solomon proved that with regard to man because he's the wisest man to ever live. And yet, look what happened to him. He's an example of man at his best state is altogether vanity. But here, it's different. Here's where the Lord made himself vanity, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. John chapter 19, verse 7, we have a law. This is the Jews speaking to Pilate. We have a law. And by our law, he ought to die because he made himself the Son of God. Listen to me. Unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. He wasn't born. He's the eternal Son of God. And Jesus Christ, when they said he made himself the Son of God, no, he didn't make himself the Son of God. He is God the Son. The second person of the Blessed Trinity, declared to be the Son of God by the Spirit of holiness and the resurrection of the dead. As that Roman centurion cried, he heard the Lord cry out, it is finished, and he was shaken during the earthquake. What did he say? Surely, this was and this is the Son of God. You believe that? I do. I love what the Ethiopian eunuch said. Here's water. What hinders me from being baptized? You can if you believe with all your heart. He said, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. That's what faith is. Faith is believing who he is. Mark chapter 15, verse 29, as they wagged their heads and passed by. Oh! Thou that destroyest the temple and buildest it in 3 days. A thing they thought impossible, and they're referring to what happened early in his ministry. When he said, destroy this temple, in 3 days I'll raise it up. Oh, thou that destroyest the temple. You know, the Lord did destroy his own temple in the sense that he allowed those men to kill him. Everything they did was according to his will. I mean, when they struck the nails in his hand, he was giving them the strength to do it, causing them to do it. It was all according to his purpose, him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God. Of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, with the Gentiles and the people of Israel, were gathered together to do whatsoever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. Now, he destroyed the temple. They thought, that's impossible to do that in 3 days. And he said, in 3 days, I'll raise it up. He raised himself from the dead. Somebody says, explain that to me. I can't do it. But he said, I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. Now, how could he raise himself from the dead? I don't know, but he did. Yes, his Father did. Yes, he did. Whatsoever the Father does, he does. And when they were mocking him like that, well, they didn't know what truth they were speaking. He destroyed himself in the sense that he willingly took on what it took for him to die, and he raised himself from the dead. When they said, save thyself, save thyself, they said that in ridicule, but listen to this. He did. You see, when he saved you,
He was saving himself, because every one of his people is his body. And that's how close this union is. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. When Christ loved his wife, he was loving himself. That is how real, that is how mysterious this union is. When Christ loved me, he was loving himself, because I'm united to him. When Christ died for me and saved me, he was saving himself. Now, understood? No. Believed with all my heart. In Mark chapter 15, verse 31, the mocking of the chief priests and scribes, he saved others. Himself he cannot save. Never have truer words been spoken. For me or you to be saved, he couldn't save himself. If he would have saved himself, you know what? I mean, you'd go to hell. But he saved others. Himself he could not save. I think of his words in Gethsemane's garden, "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me." Question. Was it possible? No. It was God's eternal purpose. And there would be no salvation for him, his people, if he didn't. "If it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not what I will, but thy will be done." In Mark chapter 15, verse 32, in our text, "Let Christ, the King of Israel, descend now from the cross, that we may see and believe." Now notice the order. Let Christ descend so we can see with these eyes. Then we'll believe. Well, Christ is going to descend from heaven with a shout. And you know what? Everybody's going to follow that order. They'll see. They'll believe. They'll know exactly who he is. But they know nothing of believing and seeing. You see, it's not see and believe. Everybody's going to do that when he comes back. They're going to know exactly who he is. But the Lord said, "Saidest I not to thee that if thou wouldst believe, you would see the glory of God." You're not going to see until you believe. And when you believe, you will see. But not these people. "Prove to us that you are who you say you are. Come down from the cross that we may see. Then we will believe." And then in Matthew chapter 27, verse 43, "He trusted in God. Let him deliver him, if now he will have him." They were saying, "Your trust was vain. It was misplaced. God's not doing anything for you." He trusted in God. He said he did. "Let God deliver him, if that's so." They were saying, "Your trust is vain. Look where it got you." But how powerful is his trust? When he says, even from the cross, "Though he slay me, yet will I trust him." Now here's faith. Here's faith. I believe that I have some understanding of what Paul meant when he said, "Knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ." My faith, I trust his faith. "Even we have believed in Jesus Christ that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ." I'm saved by his perfect trust. He
trusted him even when he was slain, and were saved by his faithfulness. Now I want you to turn with me to this, Matthew 27. This is our final scripture. Verse 62. Now the next day, that followed the day of the preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees came together unto Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember that that deceiver said while he was yet alive, after 3 days I'll rise again." Now, that's amazing. They remembered that. But how come none of the disciples did? Interesting, isn't it? These guys knew it. And he didn't say it to them. He said it to the disciples. And we know what this deceiver said. "After 3 days I'll rise again. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure into the third day, lest the disciples come by night and steal him away and say unto the people, he's risen from the dead. So the last error shall be worse than the first." Pilate said unto them, "You have a watch. Go your way. Make it as sure as you can." Do what you can. Can you prevent him from walking out of that tomb? No. But the point I want to make is they called him a deceiver. This deceiver said while he lived. Well, this deceiver is the one who will send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they all might be damned who believe not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. No, he doesn't deceive in the wicked sense, but as an act of justice, he'll send strong delusion. Now, you can see from every one of those statements, while they were meant to revile Christ, to rail on him, to mock him, every one of those statements express the glory of the cross of Christ and the glory of his salvation. Let's pray.